Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Then the whole assembly arose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I found no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this day had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one of who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." "Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. If I could ask you to make your way to your seats. Start in a couple of seconds here. Let's move that there. Well, if we haven't met before, good evening. My name is Dima. I am the ministry trainee here at Emmanuel. If this is your first time joining us, a particularly warm welcome to you. Before we get into God's word, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather, that we can seek you. Lord, I pray that as we go through this account, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. Help us to see Jesus for who he really is, our Savior, our innocent King. Amen. Well, I don't know how most of you spend your free time, but I've always been a fan of watching legal dramas and reality court TV shows. Does this ring a bell? Stuff like Law and Order, Judge Judy, those kinds of shows. I remember growing up in the States, and whenever I'd miss school because of an illness or something like that, there was always some kind of legal drama or TV court show that I could watch. During those hot Texas summers, I could always come back inside and find Judge Judy grilling the plaintiffs and the defendants in the courtroom. It's actually how I learned to speak English when I moved from Ukraine to the U.S. So thank you, Judge Judy, for that. But I think what the most comforting thing about it was that you typically knew how the show would end. If someone was falsely accused, they would be found innocent. The judge would hear all the evidence, speak to the witnesses, ask the right questions, and usually make the right verdict. Justice would be served. But that's not what we see in our reading this evening from Luke. We see false accusations, ridicule, hypocrisy, and the lead up to the ultimate miscarriage of justice. This is not a scripted courtroom drama, but the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, suffering at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish authorities. We see Jesus on trial before Herod, the ruler of Galilee, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. Jesus is accused of many things, treated with contempt, but is found not guilty of any of the charges against him. And the main thing that I want us to see tonight is that Jesus' verdict of innocence makes way for his perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' verdict of innocence makes way for his perfect sacrifice for our sins. So let's go through these verses, see how the trial unfolds, and what Jesus' innocence means for us. I'm going to break it down into three sections, as preachers normally do. Number one, the accusations against the king. Number two, the silence of the Lamb. And number three, the innocence of the Messiah. But first, let's just remind ourselves, how did we get here? In the previous chapter, Jesus is mocked and beaten by the men who were holding him in custody. He then goes before the assembly of the religious leaders, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. They question if he is the Messiah, and he alludes to his divine authority as the Son of Man, who will be seated at the right hand of God. The religious leaders, they see this as blasphemy. They don't see Jesus for who he really is. So with that in mind, let's pick up the story. Let's go to the accusations against the king, beginning chapter 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." Now, if we remember Judas's betrayal a few weeks ago, we know that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their power, influence, and authority. They also failed to recognize that he is the Son of God. So why are they taking him to Pontius Pilate? Why don't they just do it themselves? Well, we learn in John's gospel that they had no legal right to inflict capital punishment. That could only be done through the Roman authorities. So they want to kill Jesus, and they need to convince Pilate that he has done something worthy of death. And this is where all the accusations start. They're accusing Jesus of subverting the nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be king. The religious leaders want to convince Pilate that Jesus was a threat to Caesar, that he was a threat to Roman rule, to Roman law and order. Now, we can clearly see that these accusations are misleading. Take, for example, the one about paying taxes. It's the exact opposite of the account that we read in Luke 20. Let's get that up on the screen. I'm going to read from verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they, the religious leaders, sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. So this first set of allegations don't work. Pilate doesn't buy it. They accuse Jesus of stirring up people all over Judea by his teaching. Another translation puts it like this: he's stirring up unrest among the people with his teaching, disturbing the peace everywhere. Is that the Jesus that you know? Because when we look through the Gospel of Luke, we see people amazed at how Jesus teaches with authority. We see people are amazed at his power over nature. And we see people amazed over the miraculous healings that he does. Back in Luke 19, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, a whole crowd of his disciples begins to joyfully praise God in loud voices. They say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, this is a false accusation of Jesus. The religious leaders are set on murdering him because they do not believe he is the expected king. Now, maybe some of you may be wondering, why didn't Jesus fight back? Why didn't he say more? Why didn't he defend himself more? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 tells us, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Let's not be fooled into thinking that Jesus couldn't defend himself. He could have called thousands of angels with a word and stopped this shambolic trial. But Jesus submitted himself to his Father's will for our sake. And I wonder for us here tonight, have we faced any unfair accusations as we try to follow Jesus? Maybe we've been accused of being narrow-minded, out of touch with reality. Surely you can't believe in this Jesus of Nazareth from 2,000 years ago. Why are you choosing to live this way that goes against our current culture? One of the lessons we learn from Jesus' journey to the cross is that when things look like they're going wrong, God is working all things for our ultimate good. Therefore, we must cling to the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that we must be faithful to, come what may. We must bear all the trials that come our way, remembering the cross of Christ. And Jesus himself reassures us, saying, "In this world, we will have trouble. But take heart, because he has overcome the world." In the long run, truth will prevail, and we rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, knowing that God has promised to us that through his Son, everything that he has said will come to pass. Now, let's move on to the second set of verses. Next slide, please. This is where Jesus is sent to face Herod. Let me read from verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So, Jesus has been charged with crimes which Pilate thinks are meaningless. Pilate hopes that maybe Herod can uncover the truth, given that the region of Galilee is under his jurisdiction. Now, hopefully we all remember what happened earlier in the Gospels about with Herod and John the Baptist. See, Herod had married his brother's wife. John the Baptist rebuked him for this, so he had him put in prison. While he was in prison, Herod held a great banquet. His wife's daughter danced for Herod and his guests, and Herod was so pleased that he promised her anything she asked for, up to half his kingdom. And at his wife's urging, the daughter asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter, and Herod ordered John the Baptist's execution. Now, we see in verse 8 that Herod wanted to see Jesus for quite some time. We learn earlier in Luke's gospel that when Herod heard of the amazing thing, of the amazing things that Jesus was doing, he wanted to see if Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Now, please don't mistake this for some kind of innocent curiosity. We also see in Luke's gospel that Jesus is warned about Herod wanting to kill him. So Jesus comes before Herod. And what does Herod do? Well, number one, he wants to see a sign of some sort. And number two, he asks him many questions. But what do we see from Jesus? Silence. Jesus won't perform for him. Jesus won't answer his questions. Even as the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, continuing to accuse him, Jesus is silent. Now, we can speculate why he's silent, but I think it's partly to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy that we see in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Here we have our silent lamb, enduring ridicule, mockery, all for our sake. Herod and his soldiers dress Jesus up in an elegant robe and send him back to Pilate. I think these section of verses also teach us something about how we come to Jesus. It seems very much like Herod had already made his mind up. He wanted to kill Jesus. He wasn't interested in what he had to say and his true identity. He wasn't interested in repenting of his sins, the sins of adultery and murder. This might make us ask, how do we approach Jesus? Do we want him to perform some kind of miracle before we fully give our lives to him in repentance and obedience? Are we expecting him to do something for us first? Or do we want to cut him out of our lives, maybe, because of what he challenges us to give up? Maybe some of us here are expecting something from him, maybe an answer to prayer, but he is seemingly silent. During times like these, I find it so helpful to remember God's character and nature, that he is working all things for my good. Whether I can see it or not, I continue to trust and follow him, clinging to the promises that he has made in his word. So now we have Jesus back in front of Pilate, where we'll see his innocence. Next slide, please. Let's read from verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." So after all that back and forth, after all the accusations, Pilate finds no reason to declare Jesus guilty. Pilate sees through the religious leaders' attempts to justify Jesus' death, but he knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows he's done nothing to deserve death. But we know that the story doesn't end here, does it? We are left in this tension. The verdict is not guilty, yet he is still punished. In the next few verses, we see Barabbas, who, unlike Jesus, was in prison for insurrection and for murder. He is guilty, but he gets released. Pilate gives in to the demands of the crowd to crucify Jesus. And we have an innocent man who is set to be executed in the most excruciating way. How can that be good news for us? Well, let me share something to you that I only realized as I was preparing for this talk. Jesus had to be innocent. I mean, we know that he is innocent, and we know that he never sinned, but there was no way that this trial could have found him guilty. Do we get that? The reason for that is that Jesus' verdict of innocence makes way for his perfect sacrifice for our sins. See, it's not enough for someone who is guilty to die for us. We need a perfect, blameless, spotless sacrifice for our sins. We need someone worthy enough to take our place, to fully pay the debt that we owe. J.C. Ryle, who is the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool, puts it in this way, and I just love these words and the comfort that it gives us. "What person can count the number of their sins? We leave undone things we should do and do things we ought not to do every day we live. But this must be our comfort, that Christ the righteous has undertaken to stand in our place, to pay the debt we all owe, and to fulfill the law we have all broken. He did fulfill the law completely. He has clean hands and a pure heart. He is the righteousness of all sinners who believe in him. In him, all believers are counted perfectly obedient to the law. For Christ's sake, God can now say of the believer, he can say to you and to me, I find in them no fault at all." Through our faith in Jesus, God sees us as innocent, no matter what we've done. And I hope that's an enormous comfort for you this evening. No matter what trials you've been through, no matter what's happened, you are innocent, you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. By putting your hope and faith in him and in him alone. So maybe the next time you've got a warm summer day and you're in the house watching Judge Judy or your favorite legal drama, remember what Jesus went through in front of the religious leaders, in front of Pilate and Herod. Remember the false accusations, the ridicule, the hypocrisy, the ultimate miscarriage of justice. But most importantly, remember Christ's verdict of innocence and how it makes way for his perfect sacrifice for our sins at the cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what an enormous comfort and a joy to know what you have done for us, all those who trust in your name, that you have taken our place, something that we or anyone else could ever do. We rest and we trust in your perfect sacrifice for us. Help us, Lord, as we go out, as we face accusations, as we face difficulties, knowing, Lord, that you are with us, that you are someone that we can trust no matter what, that we can trust in your promises, knowing that one day we will see you face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.